Let's all open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, where we have the Saviour relating to us three very remarkable parables, very well known to us all: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. And we're going to be thinking about the third parable tonight, and thinking especially upon the subject, the wayward prodigal coming home. Thank God this young man came home. And that's our prayer for you tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll come home. You'll come to Christ. You'll come to the Savior. You'll start out on that journey that will lead you to home in heaven. And that's the place that many of us are going to, and that's the place where we desire you to go to also. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 11. The opening two parables are recorded in just seven verses. And then we have the third parable here, and it takes over 20 verses to record what the Savior had to say. And it is an important part of God's Word. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. May God write it upon our hearts. "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said unto the servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." We'll end the reading at verse 24. May God bless it to all of our hearts. We're going to pray just for a moment here and seek the Lord's help tonight. The audience that Jesus spoke to on this occasion, we learn from the opening verse, is comprised of the publicans and the sinners. Thank God they drew near, the Bible says, to hear him. And we want you tonight, if you're not saved, to draw near to Christ and to hear what he has to say. And that's our prayer every Sunday night, that from this community of ours, men and women who know not the Lord and would fit so well into this description of being publicans and sinners before God, would draw near to hear the Lord Jesus. And you know, the key of the whole chapter and the three parables that are in this chapter is a little phrase that is found in verse 2, where it says that this man receiveth sinners. That's the key. It was said by way of criticism by the Pharisees and the scribes as they murmured in the background, but that's the key to the whole chapter. And praise God tonight, Jesus receives sinners. And he will receive you if you come. and put your faith in him. Heavenly Father, thy presence has been with us, and we thank thee for that. And we thank thee for this wonderful passage of God's word that we've read this evening. And we thank thee for the story that is so familiar and yet so meaningful to us every time we read it, because it's a picture of what we once were without Jesus Christ. And it is a picture of what we did when we came to him. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be opened again to be blessed through the reading that we've just read and through the preaching that we will now hear. And we pray in particular for those that do not know thee, who are sinners tonight, that they will draw near to hear what the Lord has to say. Write this word upon their heart indelibly. May they not forget it so soon. And if Satan would desire to steal it away from their hearts quickly and swoop down like that bird of prey, O God, hide thy word in their heart. Put a hedge of the blood around it, because the devil cannot do anything where the blood is. We thank thee that there's victory and power in the blood of Jesus tonight. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will be protected, that thy word will enter hearts, and it will do men good tonight and be the means of bringing them to Christ. Help the preacher. Vain is the help of man, but we thank thee that when we have God with us and the Spirit in us working mightily, we can accomplish all things for the great glory of our Savior Jesus Christ, because we ask in his name. Amen. Of all the parables that we have in the New Testament, this one that we've read is perhaps the most full and instructive. And of the three that we have in this chapter, this certainly is the most striking. Some have called it the parable of the loving father rather than the parable of the prodigal son. It has also been called the pearl of parables. It is one of the most familiar stories in the whole Bible, and I'm glad to preach on it tonight, for what a message it contains for us all. Our Savior tells us the story of a young man, the youngest son of two, who desires to break off the godly influences and restraints of his home and go into the world and seek for carnal pleasure and satisfaction. He was weary with his father's discipline. He was tired of his father's eye constantly upon him. He is fed up with the rules and the regulations of home. He felt hemmed in, fettered and chained with the discipline of home, fettered with the parental restrictions that was laid upon him. And so he comes to his father this day demanding, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now, according to Jewish law, the younger son of two would receive a third of his father's inheritance. We know that because when you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, where the laws were given for the Jewish people, and you read chapter 21, you will find there that the firstborn was to be given a double portion. And with only two in the family, that means that the younger son, the second son, he would receive a third, and the older son would receive the double portion, two-thirds of his father's estate. A considerable sum indeed. The division of the property and the goods was usually made after the father's death. But in this case, the self-willed son demanded his rights in advance. Off he went into the far country. At last he was free. The old restrictions of his youth were broken off. The old duties of home were cast to the side. The old influences of a good family were forgotten. I can do what I like. I can go where I please. I can live just as it suits me. No eye of authority will be upon me. There will be no one to tell me what to do. No one breathing down my neck. No fear of rebuke or reprimand. I am my own master now. Such is the thoughts and the feelings of this young man as he takes his journey into the far country. With his money in his pocket, he got as far away from home as he could. And so his wanderings began. The father's house
grew dim and faded into the shadowy past. He was going to live it up, and so he did, at least for a time. He had money, he had friends, he had pleasure, he had excitement, he had sin. He thought he had his freedom. He thought the world with all its pomp and pleasure was just at his fingertips. He had great freedom, but he soon hit hard times. Oh, as all prodigals do, he loses his money, he loses his friends, he loses the pleasures that he had once enjoyed, he loses the excitement of the life that he was living. He wasted his substance, the Bible tells us, with riotous living, and he squandered his money with harlots. We are not told how long his wild extravagance went on, but eventually he ran out of money. And the situation is made all the more desperate because the country in which he was living was hit by a terrible famine. With an empty purse and an empty stomach, he looked for work. But the only job he could find was feeding the swine, feeding the pigs. This appointment was doubly degrading because on one hand it was a task that was only reserved for slaves. And on the other hand, it was most repulsive for a Jew because pigs or the swine were unclean and the Jews did not work with them. Things got so bad that he would gladly have eaten the pig's food. It is at this point when at rock bottom, the young man finally came to his senses. And he began to think about the Father's house. What it used to be like. The provision that he had once enjoyed. And he made a conscious decision to return home in humility and repentance. He was received with open arms. What a welcome was awaiting him there when he went home. My friends, tonight as you read this story, and we've read it tonight, and what a story it is. This is a picture of the sinner. A picture of the sinner. Sinners have wandered far from God. They have revolted from his authority and his allegiance. And they go further and further away from God every day that passes by. They take up residence in the far country, speaking of the world. And they live for self and pleasure. But the Father is looking for them. And reverently tonight, the Father is longing for them. And the Father is willing to receive them, and he's ready to pardon them, because that's what the story is teaching us tonight. And I want you to think about this subject, the wayward prodigal coming home. Notice with me as you look there from verse 17 through to verse 19, the realization that he came to. Let me read these three verses with you. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." The prodigal found out the hard way. He learned by bitter experience. He was brought low. He was reduced to a beggar in rags. And it wasn't until he had reached rock bottom that he realized how well off he had once been. And he began to reflect and he began to look back to how it had been with him when he was there in the Father's house. You know, sin is a hard taskmaster. And the servants of sin will always find that out sooner or later. Unconverted people are never really happy. Now, maybe you're not saved in this meeting and you're saying, "Well, preacher, I'm happy and I'm not a Christian. I'm not converted, but I'm happy." I do not deny that there is a certain happiness to be found in the world. In fact, the Bible speaks about the pleasures of the world that are for a season, just for a little time. But those pleasures that are found in the world never truly satisfy the desire and the longing appetite of man's soul. They'll satisfy for a little while, but then they will pass. You may be like the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12. In a time of prosperity, he looked into the future and he says, eat, drink, and be merry, and he was going to live it up. But one day, it will all come crashing down around you. And you will be brought down into the misery of sin, just as this prodigal was. You see, the Bible teaches us that the way of the transgressor is hard. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you say, well, preacher, the way is hard for the child of God, and that might be so. And we fight our way to heaven. But it is a good fight of faith. And we're in the victory. And praise God, we're going to triumph completely one day. And we're going to enter gloriously into heaven to see our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Yes, we may fight our way to heaven. And at times the way may be hard for us in the perseverance of the saints. But I tell you tonight, the way of the transgressor is hard too. And sinners will prove that to be so. The prodigal should have learned the easy way. He should have recognized the privileges and the wonderful provision of the Father's house. He had food, he had clothing, he had servants, he had a warm bed, he had love and protection. Every need was met. But he took it all for granted. And he had to learn in the hard school. And sometimes sinners are just like him. God has to bring them into the hard school of learning so that they might understand the sinfulness of sin and how far sin will really take them. God allows a man to go through many low experiences of life, different experiences of life, but it's all in the plan to bring the sinner to his senses. And it may be that God will bring you rock bottom. And only then will you realize your need of salvation. I pray in the mercy of God, if that's what it takes, that will happen in your life. For better you be brought to rock bottom like the prodigal and be saved and go to heaven one day, than to go on merrily in your sin and die without the Savior and be lost for all of God's eternity. God would have you to learn the easy way. His way. And his way, of course, is through the preaching of the word. It's a privilege to be in God's house. It is a privilege to hear his word on the way of salvation. And as you come to and fro from the house of God, Sabbath by Sabbath, and you take your seat there in the pew, never take it for granted. The immeasurable privilege that is given to you as a sinner to hear the gospel message. The open invitation that is extended to you every week to come to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. You know the wonderful provision that God has made in the gospel. But maybe like the prodigal when he had it good, you take it for granted too. And you just come and go without little care and without little thought. Now some are providentially brought low like the prodigal. You know, that's a mercy. We've said that tonight. God brings you to a low point in your life. It is to speak to you. I heard of a father who lost his newborn baby. By the graveside of that infant child, he asked the preacher why. Why? The doctor said that the baby was perfect, but it didn't just breathe. I want to know why. The preacher knew that he was unconverted. He was a drinking man, a profane man, a wicked man in many ways. And the preacher said, I think probably the dear Lord took your baby to heaven to make you want to go there too. Probably God meant to call you from your sin and cause you to repent. And the man was immediately smitten, and together they knelt down by the freshly dug grave, and there with his elbows in the dirt, he called unto God for mercy and forgiveness. God sends a crisis. It's a mercy. It is to turn you from sin unto Christ. A loved one is taken. Sickness overtakes your body. You lose your job. You hit hard times. Trial and trouble arises. And yet, my friends, God means it for good. If it had not have been for the famine, the prodigal would not have come to his senses. He would have not have gone home to the Father's house. It's a great thing when a man comes
to himself. When he comes to his senses, that's what it means. If you're brought low to see your need, that's a good thing. But you know, just thinking is not a change of heart. Conviction is not conversion. And the ruin of many a soul is thinking but not acting. So I want you to see in the second place, as you look there at verse 20, the action that he took. Says he arose and came to his father. He immediately put his thoughts and his words into action. He arose and came to his father. Now the first thing that he did was to think. And that's important. These things ought to be pondered over in your mind. But the next thing he did was to act. Repentance means more than just recognizing your sin or even regretting your sin. It means forsaking your sin and turning to God. A man in whose heart a true work of the Holy Ghost has begun will never be content with thinking. He will not stop until there is a breaking off from sin, a turning to God in repentance. Feeling and tears and resolutions and good intentions are all useless unless they are accompanied by action that causes you to arise and to come. No matter what lovely thoughts the prodigal had about home, they would do him no good until he arose and went home. Dear sinner, there needs to be action in your life. You must act upon what you hear. Act upon what you think. Do not stop short in thinking about salvation, in thinking about coming to the Lord Jesus. If the prodigal had never got beyond thinking, he would have stayed away from home to the day of his death. How many come to our gospel meetings and they listen to God's words? And as the truths of the Bible are set before them, and they are taught what we would call the essentials of the gospel, that man is a sinner in the sight of the holy God, and because of that sin he is separated from God. There's absolutely nothing that he can do to reconcile him to God. But there came a Savior, one from the splendor of heaven into this world. And there upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus paid the price for our sin. And if I come to that place where I recognize I'm a sinner before God, I'm separated from him, I am under the condemnation of a holy God, but Jesus died for me. And I take that step of faith and that step of repentance that puts me into Christ, then I shall be saved. Those, my friends, are the essentials of the gospel. And as you come week by week and these things are proclaimed and you listen to them, you think about starting out for the Father's house. And there are times that you think about becoming a Christian. And you're stirred within your heart and you're moved within your soul. And you are brought to sense and feel your need of the Savior, but you stop short. You don't take the vital step that puts you into Christ. And there's not action on your part. There must be action. You need to arise and come. Good intentions will never save you. My mother often told me as a child that the way to hell is paved with good intentions, and you know that's so. There's thousands of people in Northern Ireland who have heard the gospel and they have thought a lot about getting saved, and they've almost taken the step of becoming a Christian. They've almost been there, but you see, it's just been good intentions. And the way to hell tonight, alas, is paved with those good intentions. You need to arise. You need to come. You need to take that step that will put you into Christ and save your precious soul. You need to come believing. Come receiving, come confessing, and come repenting. Bishop Ryle said, action is the very life of repentance unto salvation. Feelings and tears and remorse and wishes and resolutions are all useless until they are accompanied by action and a change of life. In fact, they are worse than useless. Insensibly, they sear the conscience
and they harden the heart. There needs to be action. The action that he took. Notice very quickly there in verse 21, the confession that he made. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is his confession. I have sinned. He acknowledges his sin. But here it goes deeper. His repentance was real. There are some men who acknowledge it. They acknowledge it, but they don't mean it. It's not true confession. It's not true repentance. Judas Iscariot was like that. Judas Iscariot was the false disciple. The man who at heart was really a devil. And when it came to that point in the ministry of Christ during the 3 years just at the close of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Savior into wicked hands for a meager 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. I don't think that Judas, humanly speaking, really knew what was going to follow and how the Lord Jesus was going to be treated and how that these cruel and wicked hands would take him and do what they did to the Son of God. But when Judas began to realize what was going to happen, the Bible says that he repented himself. It wasn't true repentance. It was just sorrow for what he had done. And he felt remorse in his heart. But it wasn't true confession of his sin unto God. But with the prodigal, it was true confession. True conversion is a turning around. It's a starting in the opposite direction. You must confess your sin to God. You must cry as the publican of old standing in the temple, not even lifting up his eyes toward heaven, but hanging his head in the shame of his sin and smiting upon his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You need to come and acknowledge your sin and your transgressions before God. You know, David, when he had sinned, he said, I acknowledge my transgression. Oh, that God would bring you to that place tonight, where in honesty of heart you come before his presence and you say, like this man said, I have sinned against heaven and in my sight, the confession that he made. But look at the other verses that we read tonight, verses 22 to 24. Here is the provision that he found. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. But this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is the real heart of the story, showing the father's love and forgiveness, his compassion and generosity. The idea suggested is that of an anxious, tender, loving father on the lookout for his son's return. It is indeed a beautiful picture that is presented to us in the Word of God. While the wayward son was afar off, the Bible says that the father saw him. And not only did he see him, but he had compassion upon him. And seeing him, and this compassion in his heart, he ran to meet him, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And these are beautiful expressions. You can just picture the scene in your mind, can't you? The prodigal coming in the distance. The father has been on the lookout, and every day he's been looking out for his son. I don't know how many months, maybe even years have passed by. But the father, with a heavy and an anxious heart, he was waiting for the prodigal to come home, hoping in his heart that one day he would. And as he looked out, I'm sure many a visitor passed by, and on this occasion, as he looked and he saw the farm of his son coming in the distance, he began to wonder, is it him? Is it him? Because he was different now. He's dressed in rags, and I'm sure he had lost much weight, but is it him? And the moment that he recognized that it was his son, His heart was filled with love and he ran to meet him. And he fell upon him and he embraced him and he kissed him. And he received him again. Here we have the eyes of mercy. As it were, from a high tower, he had been looking for his son to come. God desires the conversion of sinners. And I say it to my friends, I say it reverently tonight, God is on the lookout tonight throughout our country and in this very meeting. The eyes of the mercy of God. And not only the eyes of mercy, but there's the heart of mercy. For he had compassion. And God has a heart of compassion for lost souls of the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And we have the feet of mercy because he runs out to meet him. And God is swift to bestow mercy upon the sinner who comes. And we have the arms of mercy, arms that are stretched out to embrace, though guilty and deserving punishment, though dirty from the feeding of the swine. And the lesson we learn is that the arms of God are open and there's a welcome for you, sinner, if you come to Jesus Christ. The eyes of mercy, the heart of mercy, the feet of mercy, the arms of mercy. And then we have the lips of mercy, for he kissed him, signifying acceptance. All is forgiven. Not one sin is mentioned against him. There is a full forgiveness. There is a full reconciliation. And the Father calls for a robe. Not any old garment, but the best garment that was in the house. The oldest and the worst might have sufficed for this rebellious and sinful son. But the Father calls for the garment that princes and great men wear. And he calls for a ring. And the ring is the mark of honor, the mark of distinction and acceptance. Whenever Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all Egypt, he gave him a ring. And it was to honor him and to accept him. And so the Father calls for the ring. And he calls for shoes for his feet, indicating that he was not regarded as a servant, but as a son. It was the slaves in those days who went barefooted. And he called for the fatted calf, the one that is kept for a special occasion, for a special feast. Lesser would have done, but the best was provided. And you look at that story and you read these things, my friend, and you say, Jesus has done all this for the sinner. He takes away our rags of sin and self-righteousness. And he clothes us with the best robe, a garment that was woven at the cross of Calvary, that sinners might be covered in the pure, spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that is a must. And he puts on the ring of acceptance and betrothal, for we are united to him. And he gives us shoes, shoes that are the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he spreads a banquet before us, for we feed on Christ now, and we shall feed on Christ for eternity. And one day we shall sit down at the great marriage supper of the Lamb, at those tables spread. And it was such joy. Joy in this family. Merriment that is made. Just as there is joy even when one sinner repents and comes to find Christ the Savior. You start on the journey tonight to the Father's house. And I tell you, in the authority of God's word, he will run out to meet you. And as you confess your sin to God and you come in faith and repentance to Christ, you will be clothed upon with his righteousness. You will receive the best garment that he has provided in and through what he did for you here on earth when he died on the cross of Calvary. And you will be accepted by him. And he will embrace you. And he will give you the kiss of peace and acceptance. He will say, take away the filthy garments from him and put the new garment upon him. He's now accepted in my sight. This is the picture that Jesus presents of a sinner coming to God, coming home. Is there someone here tonight in this time that you were coming home?
It's time that you were getting right with the Lord. Oh, that this presentation of the parable before us, a lovely parable, a familiar parable, might be the means of speaking to you, awakening you in grace, and bringing you to the feet of the Savior.